Romans 8, 8 through 13. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, or since that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We'll stop there and trust the Lord will guide us in these verses this morning. Let's remain standing for prayer. We do want to thank you, Father, for the chance that's ours to be here once again today. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the people that wanted to gather today. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell your children and to be our teacher this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we look at these important verses, that we might have ears to hear and a heart to understand not just the words, not just the truth that's being conveyed, but that we would understand, well, this is what this means to me in my life, and this is how my life could be changed. Lord, we want you to have free course in our midst this day. Do your work. We might think that we know what needs to be done in our hearts, but Lord, we would have to admit that we look on the outward appearance, you look on our hearts, and you know what the true heart needs are here this day in each and every one of us. We thank you for those who have had some difficulties with their health that are improved and are able to be with us today. We praise you for that. Some that this week things happened and they're not able to be with us. We especially remember Jonathan there in the hospital as he's struggling with his balance and they're not sure what happened with him. And they were going to run a test this morning. We do pray that there would be some answers if you could be glorified in that. We pray that you would give Jonathan clarity of thought that he might be able to even witness for you. We know that's what his heart would desire. Encourage him these moments. Others, Lord, that perhaps could have been here today, but chose not to, we ask that you would speak to their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would stir their hearts. We pray that you might bring conviction to children of yours that could have come but didn't, recognizing that your word teaches us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our president, those that consult and advise him, we pray, Lord, that you would work your purposes in the midst of all that's going on. May your will be done for our people here in this country. Help us that know you as our own personal Savior to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to remember to pray for those in leadership. We often criticize, but help us to pray more and criticize less. Lord, may truth and morality and integrity prevail, and may corruption and deceit and falsehood be defeated. We just thank you now for this time. Be preparing our hearts for the end of our service when we gather around the Lord's table. We pray, Lord, that we might grow in grace and grow closer to you and glorify you even in our observance of that. We thank you now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And I would invite you there with the book of Romans in front of you, to turn with me to some previous passages. I would like us to think before we move on today to some important background material that we have covered. Turn to chapter 6. You say, well, we've looked at this. I know. But this is so foundational, we need to look at it again. In chapter 6, we saw the blessed truth that we died to sin in Christ. Look at chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from that point on, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The blessed truth that we do not have to be a slave to sin, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But I would dare say, not everyone in this room is victorious in your Christian walk in relation to sin. Look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There it is once again, the blessed foundational truth concerning our standing as a believer. We have been freed from the domination of sin over our lives. We do not have to serve sin anymore. We were made free from that in and through Christ. And consequently, we became the servants of righteousness. That is our position. That is our standing. Again, I would say, I think probably it's safe to say that not everyone here is a servant of righteousness in your daily walk. We move to chapter 7. And we notice verses 5 and 6. Chapter 7 is the chapter where Paul... 6, we died to sin. Chapter 7, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Chapter 7 gave us that blessed positional truth that in and through Christ we died unto the law. The law has no more effect upon us. That doesn't mean that we are lawless and can do our own thing, but we find that Christ delivered us from the law. Everything that the law required, all of that, he fulfilled for you and for me. He died to all the requirements of the law and set us free. But how many of us are walking in victory? Chapter 7, Paul gives in those verses, maybe about verse 12 through 25, the struggles. Oh, I just wish I would do what I'm supposed to do and quit doing the things that I'm not supposed to do. Ever been there, done that? Of course we have. We move on into chapter 8. We begin at verse 1. There is therefore now. There is therefore, because of this truth in chapter 6 and 7, now the believer finds themselves in the position of what? No condemnation to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. We drop down to verse 2. How come there's no condemnation? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me or set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember, we pointed out there was nothing wrong with God's law. Now, it never was intended to be the means of getting into a right relationship with God. It never was, quote, a way of salvation, the Old Testament way versus the New Testament way, but it was to show us what God required and demanded in order to have a right standing before Him. But you know, the problem was there was a weakness attached to it, and the weakness wasn't in the law. The weakness was in human beings. Nobody could do what God set forth as all the requirements until Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, that it, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. That's the old unsaved manner of living. That's after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In and through the Spirit of God, everything that the law required, we find has been fulfilled in us by our union with Christ. Notice if we drop down to verse 9, he said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Oh, you say, but wait a minute, I'm still in the body, yeah? We're still alive physically speaking, but now we're talking this positional truth in God's eyes, and that's really what matters. He sees us not in the old reprobate flesh. That's not how he looks at us. But instead, he sees us in the Spirit. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He sees us in the Spirit, if so be, or since the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Then He clarifies it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. You either are a Christian or you're not. You either have the Spirit and you're in Christ or you don't. He say, well, you know, I know some people and they talk about this, you know, this second blessing, and they talk about this special work of the Spirit that one needs, you know, like you only partway get saved, and then later on when you get the Spirit, then you're really saved. That's all. That's not scriptural. You don't find that at all. You either have the Spirit, you have the Spirit the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Period. And if you've never done that, truth is you don't have the Spirit and you're not in the Spirit. So he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And then he goes on. Now, if Christ is in you, in His Spirit, here is what God sees. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of, we have spiritual life, not because of our own doing, but because of the work of, the finished work of Christ, and His Spirit comes and indwells when we receive Him as our Savior and Lord. But now, it talks about the body is dead. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. This important material is so essential that we understand regarding our standing in Christ. What we have looked at is what is true. What we have looked at is what is unchangeable. What we have looked at is what is untouchable. And it's true of the weakest saint as well as the godliest man or woman. Do you know that you're standing in Christ? Your standing, your position in Christ. It's the same across the board. For the weakest, youngest babe in Christ, as well as the most seasoned, most mature believer. Standing. And that's what we have looked at. That's what Paul has been teaching us here. But the status of the believer, it's an S word, but I'm not saying the word standing now or our position. The status, we have another P word, our practice as a believer, not our position in Christ. That's up here. We've been looking. But our practice as a believer, our sanctification, our practical sanctification. Am I growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And here's where God's children are all over the chart. Not through any fault of God's. It has to do with the believer and what their Christianity means to them. and what they are willing to put forth the effort to do to cooperate with the Lord and His Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, where we're at in these recent messages, holds the key to victory for the conscientious person who desires to have practically victory in their life versus sin, failure, and defeat. This is what chapter 8 is all about. And having said that, that brings us, number one, to the debt we owe. In light of what we have looked at in these previous verses, the debt we owe. What do you mean, the debt we owe? Look at verse 12, in the first part of verse 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe a debt. Debtors. Wiest, in his Old Testament word studies, had this to say. I'm sorry, New Testament word study. This word debtors is the word which means one held by some obligation, bound to some duty. And Paul said in verse 12, therefore, in light of the things that we've been teaching you, we're bound to a certain response. Now, Paul's thought is, since the saint is not within the sphere of the evil nature, remember, we saw in chapter 6, that taught us the blessed truth that in Christ we died unto what? Sin. Chapter 7, Paul taught the blessed truth. In Christ we died unto what? Law. And so we find that Paul has been, in these two chapters, teaching us the blessed truth. We have been set free. We are free as a believer in Christ. We are not under the dominion anymore of that which once controlled us, that we had no resistance to or couldn't change anything, no matter how hard we tried. It's all been done for us in Christ. So, again, Paul's thought is, since the saint is not within the sphere of the evil nature, because its power has been broken, and since he is within the sphere of the Holy Spirit, he is under no obligation to the old evil nature to live under its dominion anymore. You see, God has broken the power of the evil nature, and it puts that person out of the sphere of the dominion and the domination of what once held us, and it puts us within the sphere of the Holy Spirit. That's blessed truth. Now, Paul here speaks to us, and we find because of what we have looked at, we're debtors. We owe a debt. Rather than emphasizing the debt of in connection with the flesh, as we see here in verse 12, he taught us in verse 10 that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In verse 9, he said, you're not in the flesh anymore, but you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul says, we ought to talk about the debt we owe God. We owe the debt we owe his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit and what he has done to set us free. Now, in these verses here that we're looking at this morning, verse 12 and the first part of verse 13, as Paul talks about the debt we owe, he issues a serious warning to his readers regarding the flesh. Now, Paul implies not only that the flesh still exists, but the fact that there is great danger from it, so said Stifler in his book. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we died to sin. I thought you've been telling us here in chapter 8 that we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, verse 9. That's right. We are not in the flesh as a mode of living, but guess what? The flesh is still where? In us. Oh, yeah, that's right. We're still in these old bodies that are, it says, that are dead. Just because we know the Lord as our own personal Savior, has that delivered anyone from the ravages of disease and bodily injury? Is there anyone you know that it's like they're in a safety cocoon since they became a Christian? They've never been sick in a day in their life or anything? Do you know anybody like that? No, we don't. Yeah, the old body of flesh, it's still with us, isn't it? We still get sick. We have appointments to have joints replaced, don't you, Carol? Wouldn't it be nice if Christ, when you accepted him as your Savior, would have just said, well, you know, Carol's body is redeemed, and she's not going to have to go through that. Is there ever a day when this old body is going to be redeemed? We looked at it, made reference to, in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, one day he's going to do what to these old bodies? He's going to quicken them. He's going to give life to them. And when will that be? Either on the day of resurrection if we die, or when, if we're still alive and he raptures us to take us home to glory and we're one of those that have not had to pass. There's when this old body of ours is going to really be quickened. Not until. So, that tells us that even though the body is dead because of sin, it's still with us. And there's great danger from it if we begin to respond to the impulses and the inclinations of the flesh. As we think about this, he says here in verse 12, we're debtors, brethren, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. In verses 5 through 8, we pointed out last Sunday that here Paul was describing the life of the unsaved person. That's the one, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, verse 5. That's your unsaved person. But they that are after the Spirit, they have a heart for the things of the Spirit. To be carnally, fleshly minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mind, the unsaved mind, it's enmity against God, and it always will be. It's not subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So he says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We owe a debt. And we need to be careful about this old flesh. Paul made reference in chapter 7 to some of the motions of the flesh. How do we know that? Because he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? In those verses in chapter 7, Paul, as a believer, testified to the fact that he was still struggling with some of the inclinations, some of the desires, some of the motions and tendencies of the old flesh, which positionally is what? Dead, but we still deal with it. And this is where it really gets tricky. This is where we really need to have our thinking caps on. Mr. Wiest goes on in his book to suggest this. The tense of the verb that is used here, when he talks about we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, that is the tense of the verb which talks about that here is the person that lives habitually under the dominion of the evil nature. And the individual who lives habitually under the dominion of the evil nature is an unsaved person. Period. That one is on the way to final death in the lake of fire. But the person who by the Holy Spirit habitually puts to death the deeds of the body will live. That person is the saved person. Now let's see if we can illustrate this perhaps even a bit more. I have another author that I thought had some very helpful information. A gentleman by the name of Lewis Talbot. And he says this, oftentimes we find that people like to make excuses for failures in their lives. You ever hear anybody make an excuse? I couldn't help it. I've probably told you this before, but one of our favorite with Jack, our second grandson, when he was growing up and was really struggling with understanding or accepting what mom and dad were trying to teach him in the area of right and wrong, don't do this, do that. One of his favorite sayings was when he would miserably disobey his parents. I got confused. We would say to him, no, Jack, you did not get confused. You disobeyed. That's what we call it. We like to make excuses for our failures, don't we? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit gives power over sin, and because of what he will do in giving us resurrection glory, therefore we should not live after the flesh. That's what Paul is teaching us. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live. That's not how we're supposed to be living our life. The man who says, though, that he must sin, the man who excuses himself by saying that he cannot help sinning, is not honest with himself or before God, because he can stop sinning. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. Our Lord has made ample provision for the saint as well as for the sinner. He made provision for the sinner at Calvary, for the saint by giving the Holy Spirit to indwell and set one free from the law of sin and death, which constantly preached, do wrong, do wrong, do wrong. And the Holy Spirit indwells and has set us free from that. Do not say that you have to sin. If you're not having victory over sin, over habits, temper, pride, it's because you are not, like Paul said in Romans 6:11, therefore, reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin. Remember that back several chapters ago? Don't blame it on God. You're not reckoning, I'm not reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God when we keep sinning. It's because we are not yielding our members as instruments of righteousness, that the Holy Spirit may operate in us. It's true, many professing Christians are not born again. Notice I use the word professing. Meet a lot of people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But many who profess to be a Christian have never been born again by the Spirit of God. How can a professing Christian live a victorious life over sin when they are not dead to sin, when they do not have dwelling in them the all-powerful Spirit of God? To such as these, Paul sounds the warning in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you know what's going to happen? You'll die. You'll die. We find that one author puts forth that some people think these words disprove the truth of eternal security. They think that this is speaking to Christians, you shall die if you live after the flesh. But notice verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They're the sons of God. These words prove that verse 13 is a warning to mere professors. If a man is born of God, the Spirit is going to lead him in the way of holiness. And one author said, I don't care who the man is or what he believes, if he lives after the flesh, week in, week out, month in, month out, with no desire to please God, he is demonstrating one thing, and that is that he is not led by the Spirit. And those that are led by the Spirit are whom? They're the sons of God. That person is in the flesh who consistently, habitually lives according to the flesh and its desires. If a man does not follow after the Spirit of holiness, if he follows after the things of the flesh, it's evident that he is an unregenerated man, and this is a timely warning here in verse 13. Well, that brings us then to the direction number two that we must take. The direction we must take. In verse 13b, it says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." If ye, you, I, we're going to, are we involved? Is this something that it puts some responsibility on us? Or is Paul teaching us this is something that you just wake up one day and bingo, everything. Read carefully the words. Paul says, "But if you, reader, through or by the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, what's going to happen? You'll live." As we look at this, we find here that Christians are to put to death the deeds of the body that they might live. And here is the principle for moving into the practice of holy living. Putting to death the deeds of the body refers to our continual activity as Christians, whereby through the enablement provided by the Spirit, we strike down in death those sinful practices of the body which are contrary to God's will. Anger, hatred, strife. If we, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we find that in these verses, Paul implies not only that the flesh still exists, but there is great danger from it. And we find that if we're not careful, the slave will try to become our master once again. That's why Paul wrote that discouraging section of chapter 7, 12 through 25. Oh, the things that I just wish I had victory over. The body is dead, but it doesn't die easily. And it keeps trying to regain control. But Paul says here in verse 13, if you have to be active and operative. Don't just sit back and say, oh God, I want victory over this. Oh God, take this away. Oh God, help in this area. Paul said, if you, me, by the Spirit, do put to death those deeds, you will live. I think it's safe to say that probably many of us struggle with victory over sin. Some of you have wondered why I brought this out here this morning. Wasn't because I saw my wife had failed to clean the carpet this week. Actually, we had carpet cleaners in and they cleaned the whole thing. But don't take this personally. But this is you. And this is me. Here we are. And you and I struggle with different sins. Not everybody struggles with the same sin. What is a real temptation to one person may be no temptation at all to someone else. But we all have our areas of temptation, yes or no. And we all know what it is, don't we? Yep. Well, here we are, there was an evil thought. I didn't want it. I didn't want it in my mind, and I want that evil thought to go away. So here I am, and I am really going to try to get that evil thought to just get out of here, but that old evil thought, it's still there. And next day I go back to work. And here's losing my temper with someone. Well, boy, I'm really going to try to get a handle on that. And so here I am, but the temper. I saw that person at work, and here's some impure thoughts. I know I shouldn't look at those things. I'm going to stop looking at them. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to turn that to that website anymore. But there it is. And I have trouble with telling the truth. I know I ought to tell the truth, but you know, I struggle with it, so I'm gonna work on it, but as I look around, I find that these old motions of the flesh, those old things that they were a part of my old life. Paul said, I don't have to be slave to these things anymore, but when they come, I try to fight them. And they just keep coming up. And that's why Paul cries out in chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who could deliver me?" I thank God through whom? Jesus Christ. And so we come to chapter 8, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because now we are no longer in the flesh. Remember that? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if there's a person that doesn't have the Spirit of God, the truth is that one is not saved. So what are you trying to illustrate, Pastor? I'm trying to illustrate that it doesn't matter how hard you or I try to get victory over these old habits and these old things. Do you know the truth is we do not have within us the power to overcome these things? If we did, we would have something to boast about, wouldn't we? But what have we looked at in verse 13? Verse 13, if you through the Spirit, you have to have the desire for victory. You have to be willing to do your part, and then you commit your way unto the Lord, and you call upon the Lord. In Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not do what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, I just wish I could get victory over these things. If you, I, by the Spirit, put to death these. Well, what's that mean? You tell me, Pastor, the Holy Spirit indwells me as a believer. That's right, but you know the Holy Spirit, He does not force. He does not push His way in. You know what He waits for? He waits for you and for me to yield to the Spirit. And when we yield to the Spirit, some of those papers didn't want to suck up. It was hard to get that wadded paper to get underneath there. But you know, do you see what's missing? If you and I are not experiencing victory in our walk, it doesn't matter how hard we're trying. And how many times we try to get victory over it, the key to victory is whom? There wasn't anything wrong with the vacuum cleaner. It was just waiting for the power. And there is nothing wrong with the salvation that God has provided for you and me through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I guarantee you, you and I will never know victory in our daily walk with the Lord as long as we try harder ourselves. I mean it this time. That's not the way. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, and He is waiting for you and for me. The man in Christ is not in the flesh, but the flesh is in him. And the problem of salvation is not how to transmute the flesh into something good, but how to live with this devilish thing every day without being overcome by it. The presence of the Holy Spirit solves the problem. If you or I, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you and I will live. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for what you have shown us. I pray, Lord, that even this simple illustration would help us to understand what's been missing. How come I struggle so and it never seems to work? Teach us what it means to walk in the light. Teach us what it means, Lord, to yield to the Holy Spirit. Teach us what it means to walk in the Spirit. For your glory, we pray. In your name, amen.